Before we look into the scriptures, let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O Lord, for this precious time where we can come at this retreat to consider what Thy precious word has to say with regards to this liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee, O Lord, that we in Christ Jesus have received this freedom from sin. This freedom, O Lord, which we so desperately need, You have graciously given in Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, O Lord, we want to learn how not to abuse this freedom, but rather to put it to its proper use. That in all things, Lord, we may truly glorify Thee, for this indeed is the chief end of all men. So lead and guide us, O Lord, by Thy Spirit, in the consideration of Thy Word. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope all of you had a good rest last night. How many of you stayed over here? All stayed over. Well, this is a very scenic place. Very quiet too. Perfect for a spiritual retreat. And just talking to Dr. Franco yesterday, he says, interestingly, even though it's a holiday, it seems like not that many people here. And I think this is actually to your benefit. But I know, at least for me, if I were to go for a spiritual retreat, I always like places who are quiet. Even now, when there are times when I want to just take a working break, yes, it's called working break. So even though I may sometimes cross over to Malaysia for a while, but when my wife asked me, where would you prefer, I said, just someplace quiet, someplace quiet, so sit down, study the scriptures, you can do your work, considering the things of God, quiet place is the best. So I think the Lord has blessed you very richly with this place, just on your own. I don't think you see anybody really from outside of this group here, maybe just a few over at the playground, and that's it. Well, praise the Lord for that. Well, we have also seen last night in regards to how, when we talk about Christian liberty, even though we are talking about this freedom that we have in Christ, yet in some sense we are bound. But bound to what? Right? Bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, bound to do right, bound to follow the Lord's will. And so therefore, Martin Luther says that yes, a Christian is a free man. Of all the men in this world, he is most free, and he is subject to none. And yet, because of him being bound to Christ, yet, as you will soon see today, he is subject to all. So what do we mean by he is subject to all? We will see 2 points today. During this first session, we are going to see how, even though a Christian is liberated, and yet he is liberated in order to bear a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify and not to stumble. And then in the second part, we'll see how this Christian is liberated in order to serve, right? To serve others, and to be a minister unto all. And so this is what we will do today. But before we proceed, I just remembered, I was supposed to pass to you this one, right? This is the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20. I hope there is enough for everyone. Right, so God willing, if you read through this, you should be able to cover everything that we have learned yesterday. In some sense, in summary, and yet in some sense, it's in greater detail. Right, Westminster Confession is a very good chapter on Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. All right, we are liberated in order to testify. Right, this is the positive aspect. Right, we are all called to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, the negative aspect of this would be we must not be a stumbling block to others, a stumbling block especially to those who are weak. And here when the scriptures say, use the term weak, we are not talking about those who are physically weak, but weak in the sense of still growing in terms of spiritual maturity, weak in terms of spiritual understanding. You know, they are already struggling to understand certain issues. They may be babes, or this may be a particular area in their life whereby they are weak spiritually, and do not cause them to be destroyed, right, in that weakness. And we see this very clearly stated here in verse 9, and here the God's word says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak." And the word "take heed" here is written as a command, right? It's something that we must give good attention to, and it's not optional for us, right, to just simply discard and say it is not important. And so how important it is for you to be a witness of Christ to others? How important is your testimony for Christ? Well, I pray that you answer yes, it is very important. And after we look at this text, I would hope to share with you also some applications with regards to your daily life, right? Both at work or in church. Or you may be surprised, also it has impact on you as a family, right? Some of you are growing up. Of course, Dr. Franco now has his family, he has interactions with his children, they are all grown and they are here. But some of you here are newly married, some are possibly praying, maybe in due time when you will be married. Some, of course, the Lord may call to be single. So how does it impact my family life, right, you may ask? Well, we will soon see. But I hope that you would first have this conviction, yes, it's important for me, because that is what the Lord has called me to do. And if I do not fulfill this portion of my call, then what is the purpose of me, right, to be right here upon this earth? Right, so you must take heed, you must put your focus not to be a stumbling block to the weak. And I say this with all earnestness, because I have encountered a situation whereby I've counseled someone, and this was a young adult, right, like all of you right here in this Truth Young Adults Fellowship. This was a person who was hoping to be married for several years, right, and getting on in age to the point whereby if based upon the truth standard, it should be about to cross over to the AF. So it's still YAF, but about to cross over. So in due time, he through some means came to know of a lady, and very soon, very quickly, he wanted to get married. Well, there was, however, an issue. And the issue was that this lady was from Charismatic Church. Well, not a problem if the lady is willing to come and to learn the truth, right? Submit themselves to herself to God's word, willing to submit to her future husband to come and serve among the saints who are very committed, right, to following the scriptures. However, this lady has no interest with regards to learning about the errors of charismatism, and demanded that her future husband, and now truly husband, to follow her to the charismatic church. So this caused great grief to those in church, because this person was a leader of a particular ministry. Even if it's not, it still has impact upon people, but the impact is even greater because he was a leader of a particular ministry. And we all love him very much. Right? So, even greater grief in the heart. So I sat down and I talked with this man. And shared with him. Well, we of course are very happy that there is a desire to be married, and marriage of course is good. But do consider what is happening right here. Whether or not it is the right timing, and because this lady whom you believe that the Lord has called to be your wife, they currently now is not willing to learn the truth of God's word, like to address all these errors. And that you as a husband, you are a future husband, you are supposed to be head of family, expect to lead and to teach in these things. Why don't you just wait for a while? But he was desperate, and desperate to the sense that even with regards to the place of marriage, he wanted it to be, to the wedding ceremony, wanted to be held in a charismatic church. Wow. So many issues. So I was trying to persuade him all these things, and in the end, I said, do consider your testimony and the impact that you have upon the saints. No, I'm willing to compromise. Testimony is not important. Straight from the mouth, exact words. And that shocked me to the core, because I never expect to be confronted directly with words like these. And all the more because we really love that person, this hurts deeply. And but what it also taught me was that, but it's one thing to know about testimony, is another thing whether or not we but take heed to this testimony is another matter altogether. And right here, right, especially in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in fact, what I'm going to share with you right now, right, unlike the traditional one where we just simply talk about the verse, because you are doing on the based on the theme of 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Which is regards to the chief effort of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that the famous verse is regards to whatsoever you eat or drink, I do so all for the glory of God, right? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. What is the context? The context of that verse actually comes all the way right here from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, right, verse 1, all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, is actually an entire session whereby the Apostle Paul was addressing one particular question that arose in the Corinthian church, or one particular issue that arose in the Corinthian church regards to eating food offered to idols. So oftentimes we'll quote 1 Corinthians 10:31, but what is the context? That is the context. And this is also the context of verse 9 right here. So why did the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian Christians, look, you must take heed, right, not to let this freedom of yours, right, become a stumbling block. A stumbling block here is the picture of causing somebody to fall. It's like somebody's walking the straight way, and then very smoothly, and then you purposely put something in front of that person. You know that the person cannot see clearly, and you willfully want that person to fall. And of course that is not good, So why did the Apostle Paul say, well, you let this freedom now become that particular thing to cause somebody to stumble in the way? Well, because of all this eating of food offered to idols. And the Apostle Paul actually began 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in this way. Regards to food eaten to idols. First thing you need to know about food is this. That everything in this world is created by God. That's point number one. Point number two is, well, an idol is actually nothing before God, right? Because an idol is just but what? An idol is actually just but a false god. Right? You can see that in verse 4, right? Concerning the eating of those things that are offered to sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other god than one. So what does this mean when you eat food offered to idols? Does their food suddenly have power over you? You know, some people believe, or you know, when they offer food offered to idols, suddenly their food becomes because it's dedicated to their false god, suddenly the food becomes either very cursed or has some special power. And then when you eat of it, well, suddenly you are you're empowered, or you're under control by a deity, or you'll be given some special blessing. You know, the thing is, actually, there will be none of these things, right? And that's why, you know, in verse 8, right? God's word here says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Right? So in other words, if a man eats food offered to idols, it's not as though something special is going to happen to him. In the end, there will be no effect. So it's in that sense where a person can eat food offered to idols. Now, this has to be handled very carefully, okay? Because if you're only going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you may conclude that the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, Christians, you can eat food offered to idols. Later on, if you follow the argument, he's going to make it very clear that it is a sin to eat food offered to idols. A Christian cannot eat food offered to idols. But right here, the argument is this. Well, he wants the weak to know, right? Well, if you see somebody happen to eat food which you know is offered to idols, firstly you need to know that this food actually does nothing to a person. And the reason why he needs to say this is because some of those who are weak in their understanding, they were very afraid of accidentally eating food offered to idols. In those days, almost every single item of food you can guarantee will be offered to idols. If you go to a Bible Lands pilgrimage today, you would go to places like Greece or Turkey or Asia Minor, and all these places where the Apostle Paul used to walk, you will see the gross idolatry there. And it was very common in those days, whether be it in terms of a business setting, whether be in terms of festival, whether in terms of people inviting you to a house to have a meal, or whether be it buying food right in the market, you know, even the food that is in the market, they will offer up to the idols, so that they think that by offering all this food up to idols, this food can sell well. You know, I think in the Chinese context, maybe now for the YAF, maybe they are not so familiar, but you know, those of us who are older, we will find it quite familiar, because yeah, in those days, even in Singapore, it's quite common. Right? Even in markets, you may not be able to see it. They may have an altar hidden somewhere, but they will offer actually all their goods up to the idol, so that they hope that the food can be sold well, you know, will bring in good luck, prosperity. So same, in those days, this was the case. So they were very scared to buy things in the shambles. The word shambles, is, if you were to read 1 Corinthians, means the market. They say, what happens if I buy some of this food that has been offered to idols from a market? I mean, there is no evidence of it, but you know, this is so common, right? What happens if I buy and I eat to it? Will I be sinning against the Lord? Will anything happen to me? Right, so the Apostle Paul had to address this. No, nothing is going to happen to you. No, food offered to any idol does not have an effect on that person. So, can you eat food offered to idols in that context? Now, by all means, if you go to a market, don't need to ask whether or not the food has been offered to idols or not. You just buy and you just eat. That's why in Singapore context, are you going to go to the market to go and ask, "Hey uncle, this xiao bai cai, have you offered to idol?" "Oh sorry, offered to idol, I cannot buy." You're not going to do that. You just go to the wet market and then you say, "Well, how much does it cost? Okay, good price, I buy." How many of you go to the market and then you ask that whether or not the vegetable has been offered to idol? I don't think you do so, right?
Yes.
So yes, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying right here. So, to the weak, right, he is addressing this lack of understanding. But to those who have good understanding, some of them have gone to the extreme whereby even when they were present in temples, and sometimes they were present in temples, why? Because in those days, if they want to sell business contracts, they will do so in all these kind of contexts. In the central market, there is the agora. And overseeing the agora could be a temple. If you are interested, you can go all the way to Corinth and see. The temple of Apollo is just beside the agora. Everywhere you turn in ancient Corinth, temple. you cannot avoid the temples. Then you want to sign a business contract. And then there they are. They think out of expediency, out of convenience. I can be there. And then after that, I eat, right, this food, right, that is clearly offered to idols. Well, anyway, all this food has nothing to, will not affect me in any way, right, whether for better or for worse. I'm just going to eat it. And then all these who are weak in their understanding, they saw their brother doing that. So now the Apostle Paul says, yes, you of course have freedom to eat anything. Did the Lord restrict us from eating anything? No, right? We can eat everything, right? I mean, no longer are we bound by the Jewish food laws. We are not Jews, right? So we can eat everything. Can you? What do we have for lunch later? Pork. Can you eat pork? Are you free to eat pork? Yes, of course, you all can eat pork. Okay. So your pork, all the good food that you all are going to eat later on, you all are already cooking. Very soon, during the second message, or you all are ordering in or cooking?
Cooking.
Cooking, right? Soon the food smell will start to waft in here. Can I eat? The only thing that is probably going to stop you from eating will be, number one, your the amount that you can contain your stomach. And number two, your health issue. Yes, if you have health issue, you probably will have to watch what you eat. Saying this now from experience. but if you want to eat, nobody's stopping you from eating, and there's nothing wrong to eat. You just eat, right? Of course you can eat, not a problem. But are you willing to give up even what you can eat for the sake of testimony? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying right here. Yes, of course you are free to eat anything. Even this food that is offered to idols. Free in the sense that the food will not do anything to you. Okay? But should you not therefore consider whether or not your act of eating will in the end lead to the destruction of the faith of your brother? Your brother is already struggling to understand this whole doctrine of what exactly of how they should understand, right, food being offered to idols, how exactly to approach it in a mature manner. And here you are just openly, brazenly showing them that you can eat food offered to idols. Shouldn't you be more careful? Shouldn't you consider very carefully the impact of your conduct on him? And what is interesting is this, okay, after this is being mentioned right here in that context, then in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about how he applied it to himself, right, this principle. Now, what is interesting is that the word liberty, now yesterday you learned that the word liberty is a word that is oftentimes also translated as free, right? Yes, this. an understanding of a release, right? Being let loose from something. But here, the word liberty is an interesting word. This is actually the word where in other places it is oftentimes translated as authority. And not that usual word for authority. And why so? Because now, the Apostle Paul is talking about this freedom in terms of what? Of a right. Do I, as a Christian, have the power or the right to eat anything? Of course you do. And just like later on, you have the power or right to eat anything. But are you therefore going to exercise this right and insist on that right, when in the end it's going to lead to the destruction of the faith of others? Are you going to do that? Surely not, right? You have to take heed not to do that. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right, in summary, this is what the Apostle Paul is going to teach. Right? The Apostle Paul here will say, well, am I not an apostle? Verse 1, am I not free? Right, so am I not called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus? I've not been given this office by the Lord to exercise myself in it, right? In both the duties as well as the rights of an apostle. I have to focus on the rights of an apostle. Of course, I can have that right. Am I not free? Here, when he talks about am I not free, he's not just talking about how he is a free man. He's not chained to others. Like a slave, but also a free citizen. But in this context, it means more than just that. But talking about whether or not he has this liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I have Christian liberty? In other words, of course I have, because I also, just like all of you, been liberated in the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than just that, I can claim to have this privilege of seeing Jesus Christ our Lord. I have seen him physically. How many of you can claim to do that in Corinth? If he's talking about the apostles and some of the early disciples in the local church in Jerusalem, maybe some of them have. But you know, you're talking about Corinth. How many in Corinth will have seen the Lord Jesus Christ physically? No, but I have seen, especially as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my privilege. And then after that, moreover, the Lord did use me to minister in Corinth. And all of you are my work in the Lord. I've ministered to you. And what he will talk about later on will be this. Will also involve this, right? About his work among them as the apostle, and as a pastor, as a minister. So he then will ask, well, now I'm going to ask you this. Firstly, do I have power to eat and to drink? The answer is yes, of course, I have that right, I have the power to secure all these things. But you know, the Apostle Paul, sometimes in the ministry, how did he conduct himself? If there was a need to minister and this need came above even food and drink, he sometimes will even let go of food and drink. But actually, does he have the power to demand that he will be comfortable in all these things? Yes, of course, he had. But no, not all the time he did. Then, next question in verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Right? So he's going to talk about firstly the right to get married or travel with a believing wife. You know, did the Apostle Paul had a wife? No, for him, right? He was even willing to be single, right? For the sake of the Lord, right? Because of his call. So yes, he was even willing to let go. Well, of course, having a wife would help tremendously in terms of companionship, and with and especially in times of loneliness, right? Those who are married, yes, I hope so. We have a few now. Oh, David is over there. Okay. I hope this is true, right, for all married couples. But later on, we're going to talk about either later or during the discussion. We're going to talk about, okay, even between couples, how to apply this, giving up of rights. Because a lot of times couples fight because of rights. So let's see. Well, I have this right, but you know, in fact, other of the fellow apostles, they have wives. Like Peter had their wives with them, but you know, regards to Paul, he did not exercise this right. And then he will talk about other things, including what? Including receiving remuneration. Right, a salary. Do I have a right for a salary? You know, so you look, for example, at verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does not God take care of oxen? Or say he eat altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploughs should plough in hope, and that he that treasureth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Right. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Right. In other words, right, the Apostle Paul is saying, well, a laborer is worthy of his hire, and nobody goes to work not expecting not to receive what? A proper remuneration. Yeah, even the farmer, when he sends out, when he does planting, he sends out the beast of burden, helping him plowing the ground. The expectation is what? At the end of his labors, right, he will receive a harvest, and then he can enjoy the fruit of the harvest. So now, since the Apostle Paul have ministered unto them spiritual things, shouldn't he be able to demand that he receive carnal things from them? That means, in other words, shouldn't he be able to demand to receive a salary from, or some form, or some, at least some form of financial support, right, from the Corinthian Christians? Of course he can. You know, I recently saw something written in one brother's Facebook, not that I wanted to see, but it appeared, because it's somebody in the ministry, so sometimes it appeared. So, okay, only when it appeared, and what, then... and sometimes I don't even look, I just flip, but you know, sometimes you flip, you... Nowadays I'm not so dexterous, so I mean, instead of one flipping, instead it opened up. So okay, I took a look. So I'm just sharing what this brother is saying, and of course both he and me, we are speaking as fools, okay? No pastor here is asking for money, right? Please don't misunderstand. But he says something. If somebody out there in the world doing all these things is receiving such a salary, how about a preacher? A preacher will preach, receive. So you put a typical amount. Then you just pause there, leave everything for thought for everyone. You just think about it. And yet, did any pastor or preacher ask for more? Now, if they ask for more, you better get rid of him, because the Apostle Paul is going to do the reverse right here. Because nobody is in preaching in order to get that kind of remuneration in terms of pay. Of course, we're not saying that if you have any missionaries who are desperate out there, then in desperation they say, oh, we are going to die, please help us, that you shouldn't support them. You know, we're talking about all those who, along the way, even though there is no real need, and then they just ask. And they act in such a way whereby say, hey, you know, salaries are rising in this nation. How come my salary is not rising? Like, get rid of their hirelings. Why? Because even though, yes, they have the power to ask these things, the Apostle Paul will say right here, yes, we have power to ask these things, but we are really willing to forego all these things for the what? For the sake of the gospel. right? You look at verse 15. But I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me, for it will be better for me to die than that man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is laid, is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that abuse not my power in the gospel. In other words, Paul is saying right here, I'm willing to forgo all these things for the sake of the progress of the gospel. Even though this work involving the gospel, I can have the right, I can have the power to demand that people support me in terms of financial needs. But I'm never going to do it. Why? Because my call from the Lord is to preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me that I should give up this right. I am free and yet bound. In this case, I am free and yet bound to preach the gospel without cost. That's why he has never asked the Corinthian church for any single cent. In fact, there were times whereby he forgo even the support from the Corinthian church so that the work of the gospel can progress. There are false teachers though that will come and then will do the reverse of it, but not the Apostle Paul. Now why did the Apostle Paul bring this up here? Again, in the context of food offered to idols. If I as an apostle, he's using it as an example that whereby he is following the Lord Jesus Christ, free and yet bound, and I'm willing to give up my rights regards to all these things, why can't you even give up your food so that the faith of your brother would not be destroyed? Surely the same principle applies, right? If this principle is insisted of the preachers, that though they have the liberty, they have the power, Christian liberty, to demand these things, and yet they forgo these things, surely you must do the same. The next point, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, in summary right here, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, leading all the way to 11 verse 1. Now the Apostle Paul is going to argue, present another argument. Right? How they should take heed not to stumble, and that is, you better make sure that you're not presumptuous. Moreover, if you truly want to take heed not to stumble, not only must you be prepared to forsake your rights, but you must also be prepared to examine yourself and not be presumptuous to think, oh, because I'm strong, I will not fall just like how my weak brother would fall. Look at the children of Israel, even during the time of the Exodus, with all the privileges that they get to enjoy, and looking at all the signs and wonders that are done by the Lord. And all these things point them to their rock, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, you know, so oftentimes, like, they sin against the Lord. Now, what makes you think, therefore, you can that you are so strong that you will never fall? What makes you think that you can handle temptations, right, by your own strength? Right. Surely not, right? So don't be presumptuous. So just because you have this liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, just because you have access to the blessings that are granted by the Holy Spirit, does not mean that therefore you can be careless in your walk and say, I can do anything I want, and in the end you may end up sinning against the Lord. And that is where now the Apostle Paul, right, he is going to bring in his chief point. Now, with regards to your conduct, did you sin against the Lord? The answer is yes. Now for this case, they eating food offered to idols in the temples. Whether whatever context, whether be it festivals, whether be it a friend invited them, it's a family gathering, whether be it in terms of signing a business contract, it's a sin. Why? Because in that context where it is public and it has already been declared, this food has been offered to idols. Clearly, that setting now has a religious connotation, whereby everybody knows that this food is offered in worship to an idol. And so the Apostle Paul is going to ask them this thing. As a Christian, do you partake the Lord's Supper? All of you here, have you all been baptized before then and are partaking the Lord's Supper? Are you all here? Anyone has not? Okay, all here. So all have that privilege, so you all understand, right? Okay, good. So when you partake of the Lord's Supper, what is the another name for the Lord's Supper? It's called the Holy what? Communion. You are having a communion with the Lord. Right? Now, when you eat at the table with food offered to idols, what is the significance? You are communing with food. You are communing with the devil. And that's exactly what he's going to say. Now, look at verse 19 of chapter 10. What see I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered is sacrificed to idols is anything? So in other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, didn't I earlier say that whatsoever is offered to idols is nothing? Well, now consider this though. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? That is the context. So now the Apostle Paul says, yes, in some sense, you can eat food offered to idols and it should have no power over you. You don't gain anything, you don't lose anything. But consider the context of what is happening right here. When you eat in that public manner, or when it has already been declared this food that has been offered to idols, immediately the context of it is that of idolatry. And now you are saying that you, as a Christian, you are willing to have communion with the Lord, and you are also now willing to have communion with the devils. Surely that cannot be, isn't it? And therefore, this proves that those Corinthian Christians who think that they are strong, they were actually presumptuous. They think that, oh, now because I understand that food offered to idols does nothing to me, and so therefore I'm free to exercise this right, I don't care about others, and I'll be okay. But they have been too presumptuous. They think they have not sinned, but they have sinned briefly, because they have failed to consider this truth. You have just said that you are willing to have communion with devils. So yes, of course, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. It's in that context in which he said, is it lawful for you to eat any food? Yes. But is it really expedient? You think that it's expedient, but it is not. You actually cause others to stumble, and in the end, you actually sin against the Lord. So I hope you understand this. So, question: can we eat food offered to idols? Christians, can we eat? I think to be very careful, we better say we cannot eat. Okay. And the Apostle Paul here is very careful. He says, if you go to the shambles, don't need to ask. Unless it is so clear, they go and do one whole ritual in front, and then after that they offer you to eat. Otherwise, let's go to the market. I mean, even you go to some markets, some of them at the very, very side, there is that is a small temple. Actually, if you go and look at some markets, they have beside my house. Actually, there's one small one already. But I'm not going to ask them who go and offer their food there to the idols. Of course, for me, it's just a public one. I think any one of them can just use. I'm not going to ask. I'm just going to go in and buy. No religious connotation at all. But if, let's say, at home, your parents or whoever ask, say, this is food offered to idols, please eat. You cannot. The connotation is very, very different. So don't eat food offered to idols. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, with this in mind, now Corinthian Christians, you know, whatsoever you eat and drink, right? So that will be in the context of what? Food offered to idols. And whatsoever you do, now this will be the larger context. So from here, as the same principle expand to all areas of life. You must do all for the glory of God. That is what your liberty is supposed to use for. So that in the end, the Lord may be glorified. In the end, you testify of His goodness. And you don't end up what? Don't end up stumbling people in the way. So, in application, think about, for example, life in your family. Dear husbands and wives, do you all first apply this to yourselves, with regards to your spouse? And after that, you are going to have children. Do you all apply it also with regards to the decisions that you make, knowing that all the decisions you make, you are doing it before your children? No, a lot of things in life. You have power to do it. Sometimes people say, hey, I want to go and buy a property. Does a Christian have a power to buy a property? Sure, nobody's going to stop you from buying a property. And by the way, we are not saying you cannot buy properties here, okay? But you must always or do, like, pray very, very carefully. The reasoning why you are buying a property, your pursuit of all these things. Now, you're going to make decisions together with your wife, and you're going to do it before the children. Do you have power to do it? Yes, you have the liberty to do it. You can exercise your Christian liberty that way. But you better pray that that will not end up being abuse of it, of your Christian liberty. Because every single act like this has an impact upon your children. If your life is going to be just like this, the decisions is going to be about buying a property, because, well, if I buy this property, it's going to be a good investment. And that is solely the thinking. It's going to be a good investment, and then after that, surely will appreciate it. And then after that, years later can rise. It doesn't matter how big a loan I'm going to take up, right? Well, now our income, you know, better get it now, because our income gap is going to hit the ceiling very soon. So you better get. So do some financial mathematics, go and game the system so I can get this property. If I have to take a large loan, I better take it, and then after that get it so that next time I can sell it. And you know, nowadays children are very financially literate. Last time I don't know all these things. Now, from a young age, they already know, mommy and daddy does all these things so that, and they will learn. They learn very, very fast. Don't be surprised they go out, that is all that is in their mind. You have destroyed their faith. You know, all these things are sometimes very hard to teach, because people go and then they say, pastor say cannot go for a property. Pastor bad. Pastor, he wants us all to be paupers. Nobody is saying that. But you really have to consider very wisely all your ways with regards to all these things. Again, nobody is saying that you cannot get a property for investment sake. God may allow you, direct you that way, legitimate. It's not all that is in your life. It does happen to be opportunity which God has presented before you, and then you can safely pay for it, then you go for it, but by all means you do it. Okay, fair enough. But you really need to consider whether or not. For some, it is lawful and it is also expedient, but it may not be in the context of your family. You really have to pray very, very hard. Whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, or whatsoever you do, whatsoever you buy, whatsoever you sell, do it all for the glory of God. Ministry in the church too. And sometimes when we have ministries in the church, you know, one very tough thing to, as a pastor, to do is sometimes is to get ministries to, in the church, to see that all of them are part of the church. You know, the big picture, you know. Of course, for the pastor, he has to be concerned about this. Sometimes I do empathize also with everyone in the fellowship groups, because immediately they are serving the fellowship group, whereas the pastor is demanded to look at the big picture. At the same time, also, he has to. That is the core. And he is in a position to be better able to look at it. Well, sometimes when we are in a fellowship group, individual fellowship, it's hard to look at things. And individually, we can have this mentality to defend our own turf. So maybe a room is open, or sometimes there are certain programs, and then sometimes, you know, certain programs, there are clashes. Rooms, I book first. Oh, okay, I book first. What come? I must give it to you. And sometimes a session on church meditate. Hey, you know, give it to this group. Hey, how come the leaders of the church like this? We book first, and after that, give it to this other group. Not fair. How can like this? Suddenly they become, it's as though ministries are in competition. Then they will say, it's our right to have that room because we came first. Sometimes you think about it, it's like little children fighting over some candy. It's my right to have that candy because I took first, I'm here first. Why must I give to my brother? It's like little children fighting. Sometimes among families in the church is also the same. Families, the decisions that are made oftentimes involve our own families. I mean, yes, we have a duty to look after our families. That is true. That is first duty. But how oftentimes do we also think about other families, other people in the church, and also to teach the family that as a Christian, that is what we are supposed to do as Christians, to exercise our liberty in that way. A liberty in the way whereby in the end people can see that we in love will serve others. That's the next message. And that is the right and proper use of Christian liberty. So think about it. How have you been using this liberty? Is it really for testimony's sake, or is it a liberty that is exercised in order to fulfill our selfish rights? To the point whereby in the end we may think that we are standing strong, but it's presumptuous. We have fallen into sin, just like these Corinthian Christians. Don't do that. Because if you go that route, in the end, you may end up destroying the faith of a weaker brother. And I'm sure, right, that if you are a sincere Christian, that is not what you want to do. Let us pray. Most gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for the teaching of thy precious word. We pray, Father, that you would indeed teach us what it means to use our liberty in a way whereby we will truly testify of thy goodness, testify of the magnificence of our Savior, testify of the loveliness of the gospel of Christ. And in the end, Lord, that our ways will not lead people into idolatry, into error, into worldliness. So help us, Lord, to consider all these things wisely. There are things, O Lord, that may be lawful for us to do, but surely we need to consider also the impact of the lives of the people around us. Our testimony does matter. So we commit, Lord, these things into thy hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.